Okay, guys. So let us, we have like half an hour, so let us finish up. So if you remember last time, we started going through the brachos of Shmona Esrei and actually understanding them in light of the psukim from which they are derived. Now, next week we'll see this even more directly. This week I've been basically going through the Avuchaham and taking the psukim that he argues are the basis of the phrases that we have in the brachot. How far did we get last week? I think last week we said that Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Yaakov is taken from Moshe's first introduction to Hashem. Right, and we pointed out a few things that come from that. The fact that it's okay to be hesitant, that Hashem is trying to make you comfortable. The fact that we start with Hashem Svasai Tiftach, right, with a request that we should be able to talk and not just have our heart in the right place, which is Moshe's concern, right, that he's not capable of articulating. We noted that the Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaHaNora, that it sounds like power, it's not so clear, that if you actually look at the Psukim, it's either not about strength at all, and it's God's strength is that he's kind, or alternatively, as the Rabban says, no, it really is about God's strength, but the point is that because he's strong, Likach Shochad, he can't be bribed, and because Likach Shochad, he's capable of being kind to the Atom, the Almanah, v'chulei. And the reason that we invoke this is to remember that tefillah is not just about, it's not supposed to end there, it's supposed to remind us, put us in the mindset of how we live life, and therefore, in Avalach Tavdrachom, in Matat Yudei, we invoke the names of God, remind us how we're supposed to act. There's one person who listens to more shiur than anybody I know in the world. If he's listening, every so often I give him a shout out. Joel Rich, who is... Well, he is the best. He really is. He has on the Torah Musings website, he has once a week an article called The Audio Roundup, where he just gives you a brief summary of all the shiurim he's listened to that week, with maybe a question or two on it, and he listens to like every week. He's a full-time professional, but it's usually like 30 shiurim a week, and I've heard from several other Magidei Shir that he, like, I know this is true of me, but it's true of other people. He emails with follow-up questions and comments, and he's always insightful. So he pointed out that the Rav, in several places, makes this point and talks about the point of tefillah preparing you for a prayerful life. Right? That tefillah is meant to influence the way you think about things, and that's really what it is, and therefore it makes sense that we invoke names of God that illustrate the way we're supposed to act in life. So listen to this shir, and he said that's really what the Rav is getting at. Good. I think that's what we were. I think those were some of the points. I don't know if we covered all the points we made last 2 weeks ago. But let's try to get some of them. We won't get through all the phrases. And I will point out that in addition to this, there's obviously a lot you could do in every bracha. The Rashba has a tshuva where he notes that the first bracha, fundamentally, the point of the first bracha is to inculcate a belief in Bria Sa'olam. And his proof is Kone Shamayim Va'aretz. This notion that God created or owns the world, that being front and center. And he really has this theory that the first few brachot are meant to go back to the Sodos of Emunah. We'll see that a little bit more clearly next week when we do the second bracha of... What's the second bracha called in Chazal? Wrong. And then we'll see that next week. Keep that in mind. No, it's Gvurot. It's Gvurot, which is important. At least in the Bavli, it's called Gvurot. In the Mishnah, it's actually, it's called Gvurot, and that seems to be important. Okay, but let's look at some of the other phrases that come up. Now, one of the interesting things is that the phrase Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaHaNora, which is what we focused on last week, it's not just that this comes up in Dvarim, but it's not just, as we said, we're understanding Tefillah in light of the intertexts, right? The truth is that Tanakh itself, and guys who come to my parsha, something happened with the printer here. It's, yeah. Guys who come to my parsha or Tanakh Shirim, they know that Tanakh itself is heavily, heavily intertextual. So it shouldn't surprise us that the phrase Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaHaNora is invoked by Tefillah. That might be not only because it appears once, but because Tanakh itself invokes it in other places. So if you look, for example, look at 11, then we'll go back to 10 in a second, but look at 11. Chazal didn't haphazardly choose this phrase Because in Dvarim, is that phrase invoked in the context of Tefillah?
No.
But why did Chazal use this phrase in particular in Tefillah? Because Daniel invoked Dvarim in his Tefillah. So if you look at 11, Daniel says, "Va'etpalal Adonai Elohai v'etvada." Va'amra ana Adonai ha'el ha'gadol v'hanora shomer ha'brit v'achesed lo'avav l'shomrei mitzvotav. Now, he said, I davened to Hashem and I confessed, and I said, please, God, ha'kel ha'gadol ha'nora shomer ha'brit v'achesed lo'avav l'shomrei mitzvotav. Right, so Daniel invoked it. But now, I want you to understand something. Remember we saw the Gemara before, that why the Anshei Knesset HaGdola called the Anshei Knesset HaGdola? Because they returned the names of God to God. Wait, what are they commenting on? What pasuk are they commenting on? This one. Where they say that Daniel quotes the pasuk, but what did he take out?
A Gibor.
He took out Gibor because he said, we're Begalut Aye Gvurato. Right? Daniel is making an intertextual move and claiming that God is only Akela Gadol Vanora, but not manifest as Gibor in Galut. And the Anshei Knesset HaGdola said, you're misunderstanding Gvura. Right? And they returned it. No, Gvura is that he's Kovesh Racham, right? He's Kovesh Racham. He allows Galut to happen when necessary. So it's not just. What?
How does Daniel misunderstand?
So I don't know if Chazal mean that Daniel is misunderstanding or that, or whatever, that Anshei Knesset HaGdola are returning it. Meaning, at some level, it's true that God's Gvura isn't manifest. But they say, but there's more than one interpretation of Gvura. But what does that mean? Right? By comparing our tefillah both to Dvarim and to Daniel's partial invocation of it, what does that teach us? Right? That Chazal are making a choice, as Chazal themselves say they are, to invoke the formulation of Dvarim and not Daniel. They're making a claim that even though Daniel may have felt that God's Gvura isn't manifest, we think that the manifestation of God is described in Dvarim is fully true, that God is Gibor and manifestly Gibor in this world, and therefore we invoke the full formulation from Dvarim and not Daniel. So you really have to pay attention. Right, on the one hand, Chazal know that it's worth invoking this formulation in Tefillah Dafka from Daniel. But Mitzad Sheni, they go against Daniel and invoke the full formulation because they're making a choice that God's Gvura is evident. And to be fair, if you read Dvarim carefully, as we said before, does it make sense to say God's Gvura is manifest? Yes, because God's Gvura in Dvarim isn't really about what? Correct. Now, I would offer a secondary interpretation to Chazal. Right? What is Daniel saying? Why, according to Chazal, is Daniel living out Gvura? Because he's in Galut, so God's Gvura is not manifest. Except, what's the manifestation of Gvura? The first manifestation of Gvura, according to Dvarim? Well, before that, remember what was in between Chesed and the Gvura?
Not accepting.
Lo yikach shochad. So why are the Jews in Galut?
Because
they sinned. And God, even for the Jews who He loves, what does He not do? He doesn't take a bribe. He will punish them if necessary. Which means that at some level, what are Chazal saying in a deeper way when they say God's Gvura is that He allows the Jews to be punished and overcomes His own rachamim? That lo yikach shochad, that God's Gvura is manifest in the fact that He exerts justice. Which sometimes means that it looks like He's not Gibor. Right? Dafka, His Gvura is evidence in the fact that He allows justice to be served, even sometimes against the Jews.
Right.
And therefore, that is a manifestation of a certain type of Gvura. And Chazal choose to express the full formulation, as it is in Dvarim, against that in Daniel. But what you see from this is not only are Chazal in conversation with the Psukim, but they're making conscious choices about which Psukim they want to invoke the memory of every morning.
Yeah.
Right? Or three times a day. Right? Which should keep you, right? Which should make you believe what the Abu Draham says, right? That this is Chazal invoking Psukim in the context of Tefillah. If you look in Yirmiyahu, Perek Lamed Bet, you see this as well. Vaitpalel also, where it's not just Daniel, Yirmiyahu is first, Yirmiyahu also. But Palel Adonai El Adonai Achareti Tietzevar Miknel Baruch Ben Neria Lemor. So Yirmiyahu also davens. And what does he say? Aha Adonai Elohim. God, you made the heavens and the earth with your great strength and your outstretched arm. Nothing is beyond you. Now watch this very carefully. Look at this parshanut of Yirmiyahu that Chazal are invoking. What does he say? You do kindness to 2,000 generations. That's invoking what?
So they can divide.
Come
there's
on.
A there's a
pasuk. Yud gimel midot harachamim. Right? Sorry, not the yud gimel midot. The other one, right? Now there, God is kone, right? It's poked avod avadim al rishon lerim. It's the right. It's the flip, the kind version of it, right? El mishalim avon avod al chayk bneihem achareihem. Ha'el agadol agibor Adonai tzvot shemo. So what does Yirmiyahu say God's gadol v'gibor is?
That he gives justice to the...
That he will be just and punish and reward children for what their parents did. Mm-hmm. Now go back to the first bracha on Shmon Esrei. Elokeinu v'elokei avoteinu, elokei Avraham, elokei Yitzchak, elokei Yaakov. Ha'el ha'gadol ha'gibor ma'ara el elyon gomel chazadim tovim v'konei ha'kol v'zocher chazdei avot u'mivi go'el v'nei v'nehim l'man shmo b'yahava. What does the first bracha say? What's the expression of ha'el ha'gadol ha'gibor ma'ara?
That he gives justice to the kids of these.
Correct! Where do Chazal get the notion that that's what you should incorporate in the context of Dvarim?
Yirmiyahu.
From Yirmiyahu's invoking of those same psukim to say, yeah, what does it mean that God is just? It means he's just Latov Lara. And how does that manifest itself? In the fact that he maintains justice over generations. And therefore, in a bracha about Avot, we invoke Yirmiyahu's invocation of Dvarim. And we say that God is great because He's just, and His justice is timeless, and will express itself in the sweep of history, and not just in the individual generation. So we go out of our way to invoke three formulations. Right? We learn from Yirmiyahu and from Daniel that the invocation of Dvarim is proper in the context of Tefillah. From Yirmiyahu we learn that God's Gvura, Gdula, etc. is manifest in cases in which His justice is evident over time. And Chazal choose not to limit the expression of God in light of Daniel's claim, so to speak, that God's gvura is not manifest, and saying, no, God's gvura is dafka manifest in the fact that He's just. Sometimes that doesn't look like greatness to you, but that's God's deeper justice, which is lo yikach shochad,
right,
which sometimes looks like lack of kindness, but really it's justice, and it's what allows Him to be kind to the unfortunate. Mm-hmm. So Chazal are actually professing a very profound, a very deep intertextual claim by invoking a series of descriptors about God that themselves are invoked by Yirmiyahu and by Daniel, but in a very particular, by a very particular way. And if you look at the continuation of the Psukim Yirmiyahu, you see that this is true, right? Because Yirmiyahu continues and he says, Gadola Eitza. V'rov ha'alila asher inecha p'chuchot ha'kol darchei b'nei adam lotei le'ish k'drachav u'chvi ma'alalav. Right, your eyes are open to give people what they deserve. Asher samta otor moftim b'eretz Mitzrayim ad ha'yom hazeh uvi Yisrael v'adam v'taz l'chashem k'ayom hazeh v'atazin e'etz amcha Yisrael b'eretz Mitzrayim b'otor v'moftim v'yad chazaka v'zro netiyov v'mara gadol. Right, then he invokes the sweep of history. If you look at Nehemiah number 12, one more time. Uverachamecha rabim lo asita kalav lo azavtim kiel chanun rachum ata. Now, how do we get the notion that part of God's greatness is in the fact that He also has mercy? Right? Part of it is just and part of it is His mercy. Where do we get that?
From
Nehemiah, who, right, fills out the picture for Yirmiyahu. Because he says, you didn't leave us, vata Eloheinu el gadol agibar va narash shomer habrit V'achesed al yimat lefanechad kol atlasha v'tanu l'melachinu v'sarenu l'chohaninu l'veinu l'avotinu l'cholamecha mimei malchei Ashur al yom hazeh v'ata tzadik al kol haba aleinu k'yemet hazeh v'anachnu yishanu.
On the one hand, you are just, and what all the punishment was right. But it's not going to be eternal because you're also Shomer HaBrit.
Right.
You're both just and Shomer HaBrit with the Avot. And therefore, you'll punish us sometimes, but you'll eventually redeem us. So if you think about the themes of the first bracha, we invoke the Brit Avot. So in that context, we invoke the promise that God will be Gomel Chesed across generations.
Right.
But we also invoke Psukim that are fundamentally about justice to remind ourselves that God's Gvura is manifest even when it's not, because God's Gvura is about justice. And Toch Kedei, it also reminds us that God's justice is what allows it, sorry, God's strength is what allows Him to be kind, and remind us what we're supposed to be doing, like to get back on, so to speak, His good side, let's say. Right? Yeah.
Something I've kind of noticed that's a little weird is there's this mixed in Yirmiyahu and throughout the VM about whether God this is kind of for later time, but whether he made remembered Avon right.
Yeah, you get it in Chumash too, in Achaname, and working out the two. Working out the way in which God's justice works does and does not invoke. Correct.
Because this is an object of praise.
Correct.
Like, it's considered a good thing that he made.
No, you're definitely right. And doing Bikias in Tanakh is what's allowing you to see that there's contradictions and tensions.
Yeah.
Me'achud. But you're also right that it's a topic for another time. But you're right, right?
But
I mean, there is...
Why is that here considered like one of his virtues?
Well, it's definitely his virtue, right?
Why would it be a virtue?
Justice?
Well, justice, I mean, you would imagine that...
Justice is a virtue.
Punishing sons for the father's crime is like a virtue.
Why? Commitment to justice is a virtue.
No, but how is that justice? Because it's not like...
Oh, that's a bigger question. That's a bigger question that Chazal want to deal with, but we... Chazal's short answer is that depends whether you continue the path of your avod or not. Right? Now, that may not sound like fair. Why should I be punished more if I do continue the path of my father's? Right? Shouldn't it be the opposite? Right, that if I follow the path of my fathers, I'm less culpable.
Right.
Right, I'm just doing what my parents did. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I Feder once said that it makes sense if you're a virtue ethicist like the Rambam. Right, because if you view Olam Haba as like a punch card, right, like, so maybe it's not fair, right, it's not my fault, right, meaning my father did this and I continue to do it, so I'm not as culpable. But if you're a virtue ethicist and you say no, you're judging what type of person are you, right, what virtues have you developed, he said... Every generation where evil has been the norm and you continue it, it's more entrenched, right? And therefore, it's not per se you're punished for your parents. It's that each generation, because you're the second, third, fourth generation of cruelty, you don't know a way out. Like, in a certain sense, you're less culpable, but in terms of virtue, right, your behavior is more fundamentally who you are, right? You are bad,
right?
Right? And in a virtue sense, it really does make sense.
Yeah.
Which is Chomer L'Machshava, I think. He said something of that. I admit that this was 2003. So it's more
about the trend.
You'll forgive me.
Like you're placing the trend.
So correct.
If you maintain the trend but don't make it worse.
Right, but usually you do. Right. Usually every generation, it deepens the...
Right.
Right, it just does, right? Because it's the norm, you don't know anything else. Okay, let's try to get a few more. El Elyon. Where does El Elyon come from in Tanakh?
From Malki Tzedek.
Good, Malki Tzedek. So, if you remember this very, very bizarre psukim from not so long ago.
Right.
Right, not so long ago.
Two, three parshas.
However you count, we're on Sunday, but fine, yeah.
Yeah.
So, what happens? So, read these psukim. These psukim are very weird. So Avram comes back from his war against the four kings. Okay? I will point out, this hit me over Shabbos. We all think of Esav as like a militaristic person and Avram is like peaceful. But just remember that Avram had a standing army that was almost as large as Esav's. He had a standing army of 318 men when Esav had 400. And Esav only had 400. Esav Avram had 318 of his own, plus three standing military allies, right, who lived in his area. So just remember, right, that Avram's standing army.
What allies?
Anarish, Gol, and Mamre. Right, that's what he says, right? He doesn't take spoils, but he gives to Balei Brit Avram. He gives to Anarish, Gol, and Mamre. Which means that not only did he have 318 standing soldiers in his house, but he had three standing military allies. So before you jump to the conclusion and say, how could Yitzchak love Esav, who is militaristic, think for a moment the fact that Esav in many ways looked more like Avram than Yaakov did. Because Esav is the one who is a military powerhouse, right? And so is Avram. Right? That should give you pause when you wonder why Yitzchak may have preferred Esav, when you realize that his characteristics politically were actually much more similar to Avram's and Yaakov, in fact. And think about it. When does Yaakov come into his own? When he learns to make a military formation. Right by the end, by Vayishlach. So just think about that. Keep that in mind when you read Breishit. It's not what you thought at all. That hit me over Shabbos, but it's obviously correct.
Yeah.
Right? It's obviously true.
It's very cool.
Okay, not important though. But in that war, Umalki tzedek melech shalem otzi lechem v'yayin. Ruchoen le'olyon. So the weird thing, this is one of the weirdest psukim, because what happens, imagine this. Okay, Avram walks, and who's coming towards him? No, Melch Sdom. And then who comes towards him? Malki tzedek, meaning that it's on pause. He's about to talk to the king of stone, and then, right, imagine this on a play. Right, the light, the spotlight, or in Hebrew, for anyone who wants to improve your Hebrew, Yaakov, how do you say spotlight in Hebrew? Zrak or. Zrak or. Okay? So it's the spotlight. What? Throwing light. Video. So the spotlight is on Esau, is on Melch Sdom and Avram, and then what happens? As they're about to talk. Yeah, so what happens? It shifts, and he's stuck in the dark. Right? Like he's there, but in the dim light. And then it moves to Malki Tzedek and Avram. But you're very, very aware of the fact that Malki Tzedek has entered the picture and interrupted. Right? That's the Pasuk. Vayomer Avram. Sorry. And he says to Avram, Altir Avram, Elchim Elech. Right? Vayomer Avram. I went to the next pasuk. There, I was okay. Malki tzedek melech shalem otzi lechem v'yayin v'choein l'elyon. Malki tzedek comes out. Vayivarcheu vayomer baruch Avram l'elyon konei shemayim baretz. And he says, "Blessed is Avram to El Elyon." Now, who is El Elyon? So here's the problem. In pshat, who is El Elyon?
His God.
Yeah, which God? Who is El Elyon in the ancient
nearest?
Who is that? Okay, in Greece and Rome, who would that be?
Zeus,
Jupiter,
yeah.
Right? El Elyon is the king of the pantheon. What does Avram do? He turns it around. He says, "Uvaruch El Elyon Hashem begins to rechav yadach v'itin lo matzer mikol." He says, "And may you be blessed." And El Elyon is blessed who protected you, etc. And he gave him maser. And then it shifts back to stone. And then the spotlight goes back to Melch Sdom, who's been standing there quietly the whole time.
Right.
And he says, "Listen, Avram, do me a favor. Why don't you take the property, the spoils, and I'll take the people." And Avram says to Sdom, now I want you to remember, earlier in the Parsha, what happens when Avram is offered wealth by a non-Jewish king? He takes it, right? He takes it. So what would you expect? Sdom offers him money. What does he say?
Takes
it. Sure. Or he says, "No, thank you." What does he do? He screams like crazy, right? What does he say? Vayomer Avram Melech Sdom, harimoti yadi al Adonai Elyon, konei shamayim v'aretz. I swear by God Almighty. Right, the owner of all, right, the whole world, the heaven and earth. Im michud vatzrochnal v'mekach mikol shalach v'ltomar ani esharti Avram. I swear I'll take nothing, not a shoelace from you. So you don't say that the Melech Sdom made Avram wealthy. Biladai raka, Rabbi Biladai raka, share achlu and arim v'chelak and Hashem achlu itin and erish kol mamrei him yikul kelkam. But my allies can take what they want.
Now, many people have pointed out, what is this scene? It's a weird scene. Why does this scene happen the way it does? So many have pointed out that the way the scene is supposed to be read is as follows. Avram's in a culture clash. Right, Maelstrom comes to him. And now what's going to happen? What will happen if Avram takes the money?
I think he
has like a shemetz of stone connected to him. And what prevents Avram from doing that?
Because he doesn't want them to think that he agrees with their God.
Yeah, but what prevents him? Or really, who prevents him? Malki Tzedek, because it interrupts.
Yeah.
And how do we know that Malki Tzedek is the reason that Avram doesn't take from stone or redoubled his commitment?
Because he quotes
him. Yeah. Right? Remember, the spotlight shifts. He has this speech. It's almost as if his conscience is speaking to him. And then when it goes back to the Avram stone, he quotes Malki Tzedek and says, I swear by El Elyon, Kunei Shemayim Baretz, that I won't take anything from you.
Right.
Why? So there's many levels to this. But simplest, what does stone represent? Come on. What does stone...
Violence, I don't know.
Yeah, oppression of the needy. We know this. This is what it is, right? Tanakh. And Malki Tzedek is symbol pshat. At the very least, what do we know about him? No, Malki Tzedek. He without the midrashic interpretation that he's Melech Yushalayim. Okay, fine. Tzedek, whatever he is, he represents justice, which is whose credo? Avram's Tzedek u'mishpat, which means that Avram quotes Malki Tzedek because Malki Tzedek represents everything that Avram represents, and he reminds Avram, so to speak, of who he is. And therefore, Avram, even though he's okay taking from non-Jewish kings, says, I'll take nothing from stone. I want no shemitz of a connection to them.
Right.
In that context, we quote that El Elyon, Konei Shamayim Varetz, for our tefillah. Why? What does that teach us about tefillah?
That even non-Jews can have a prayer.
Good, right? That first of all reminds us that tefillah is universal, and notions of God can be pulled from the world, even possibly, even if you think Chazal want to read Malki Tzedek as shame. He's still not Jewish, but he's a believer of God. Simple pshat, he's not. He's just a just polytheist who sees some truth in Avram's mission. But the fact that we invoke this scene, however you want to take it, midrashically, not midrashically, shame or not, tells you it's clearly not Jewish, that Avram's inspiration to God is somewhat universal. It's something that speaks to the world and something that even Avram is inspired from without. And that we come into the first bracha, which is ostensibly everything else in it was what? Elokeinu ve'elokei avoteinu is uniquely Jewish, and what do we say? But tefillah is also universal. The notions that we have of God are something that speaks to the whole world. And what else does this remind us of? What we said before, from Akela Gadol Gibravan Ara, Lo Yikach Shochad takes care of Mishpat Yatom Ba'almana, that what does it mean to truly recognize God? Yeah, that should manifest the way your commitments in life, that you should be committed to Tzedakah U'Mishpat. So we invoke El Elyon from the Malki Tzedek story to remind us that the Yesod of Tefillah are universal, and that to really believe in God means to have a commitment to the Avram way of life, which is Tzedek u'Mishpat, against that of stone. So we bring this story to mind in which this is the dialogue, where Avram is convinced, or reminded maybe is better, of who he is, by the fact that other people recognize the truth of what it means that Avram follows God. And Avram transforms El Elyon, assuming he's a polytheist, right? Not Avram. Assuming Malki Tzedek is a polytheist, transforms, right? He's able to clarify, to purify the imagery from Malki Tzedek and say, look, even if you are a polytheist, you're right, God is El Elyon. Right? The basic truth of what you're saying, there's something there and I can inculcate it into my commitments.
Right.
And that's a powerful thing to put right at the beginning of Shimon Esrei in the context of what was otherwise a very particularistic prayer. But to invoke this scene, which is clearly universalistic, right? Where it's the clash of cultures. It's Avram aligning himself with the powers of justice, Jewish, not Jewish, against the powers of anti-justice, of stone. The fact that we invoke that in tefillah is a very powerful statement of what tefillah can do. Okay. We don't have much time, so let me make one last point. We'll jump to the end of the bracha. There are stuff in the middle which I had prepared a second sureshi, but they're less sort of central. So let's see. I'm going to skip 14. Let's go to the end of the bracha. The Gemara says that even though we invoke the avot throughout the first bracha, who do we seal the bracha with? Only Avram, right? Amar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Ve'ezchal Legoy Gadol, Zeh Shomrim Elohei Avraham Vavrachecha, Zeh Shomrim Elohei Yitzchak Vagadla Shemecha, Zeh Shomrim Elohei Yaakov, Yochol Yu Chotmin Bekulan, Talmud Lomar Ve'hiei Bracha, Bechal Chotmin Ve'ein Chotmin Bekulan. We're only Chotem with Avram. Why? Right, why do we finish only with Avram? Now, by the way, where do we get it from? You know, no, okay, I can't skip 14. Where do we get it from? We get this phrase of Magin Avraham from where? From 14. When Hashem appears to Avram, he says, Anochi Magin Lach, Scharcha Harbe Ma'od. And Avram says to God, what do you mean my Schar is Harbe Ma'od? My Schar is Harbe Ma'od. I don't have any children. Now, we have one of my favorite Tanakh things ever, which is the double speaking, which is Vayomer Avram Adonai Elohim Matitin Li Vanochi Olech Arid Ben Mezek Beiti Udemezek Li Yezer. What do you mean you have reward? What are you giving me? I don't have children, so what is it? There's no point for you to give me anything. And then who should respond in the next pasuk? God. Who does respond?
Avram.
Avram continues, and what Zev does it mean every time there is two Vayomers?
There's like a pause. Like a
yes, there's a pregnant pause in between. It's a pause loaded with meaning. Meaning, there's you expect a response, and you don't get it. Right? And that's why you have to start talking again. And what suddenly, right? The first one, Avram is angry. Right? What do you mean? And what does he say? Vayomer Avram. He tries again. Listen, God. You right? No more anger. Just, okay, I got it. I'll try that again. But that's the context. In Avram's agony, he doesn't have children, where Hashem tells him, right, God had promised him that he's going to protect him, and Hashem says, and he says, what do you mean you're going to protect me? Right, it's when he's most, when Avram is most, his emotion is most raw, that's when Hashem comes and says, I'm going to be Magen Lach, and Avram at first doesn't get it, and then God pauses, waits Avram to compose himself, and then he says, look, I get it, I don't understand what you want. Because isn't it dependent on me having children? And Hashem says, don't worry. And what does he do? Brit ben Haptarim. He brings in this bracha that you're the stars of the heaven, right? That's Magen Lach. That's what's being invoked. This tension of, is it really going to be true? And Hashem saying, yes, you're beyond anything. Right, as Chazal say, this is where Avram learns that you are me'al hateva. Right, you're beyond mazel. That I will take you, right, it doesn't make sense, I'll take you beyond the stars. That's how I'll read these psukim. I'll take you above the stars. The stars tell you you can't have children? That's only as Avram. I'll make you Avram. I'll change your destiny. Right, this whole scene, we're invoked in Magen Avraham. Now, why only that? So the Marsha gives one possibility, and he says, Zusha Omrim Elke Avraham, Humavar Shizah Katuv, Tchilat Var Hashem Avraham, Velonemar El Blashon Sipur Dvarim, Shizot El Selah Chashay El Goy Gadol, Marech Vagadlam, So he said that which we say about Avram. This is when he told him about the promise. Right? But he said, I'll do it in the future, but he didn't bless him yet. And then he says, Elke Avram, Shizakoach. Eloki sheyeh legoy gadol nitan Avram achar shayuhu shara ishto akarim. He continued and made him Elokei Avraham, gave him the koach of God being his Elokim. Later on, when they were barren, at this point, v'zeh shomer Elokei Avraham kizeh koach Eloki sheyeh legoy gadol kayim ba'Avram. But he said the fulfillment of Avram's bracha only happens when he has Yitzchak, when he has children. That's what it means, and that's the second, and that's bracha. And then he continues, of the greatness of Avram is only evident once he has Yaakov. So this is what it means that these are three elements, right? The first level is he's told about the bracha. Once he has Yitzchak, the bracha is expressed in reality. He becomes great once it continues into a nation under Yaakov. But why then are we choteim with Magen Avraham? So he says, Ki Avraham or Rishon Asha Yadoni Techet Shmo Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu Klaman Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Ani Yachid Ba'olami Yachid Ba'olam. Because, so the way he takes it a bit more mystically, and he says, because we close it with Avram, because God was uniquely with Avram, right? He was miyachet shmo alav. But I think the simple shot is just, right, when does God introduce Magen Lach? What is really he saying? Everything that happened to Yitzchak and Yaakov is a manifestation of that first bracha. And all the doubt and everything, that... Really, everything was just manifest later with Avram's children. But we finished with Magen Avraham because really everything, God invested everything into that first moment when it was just Avram and God. When he says, Anochi Magen Lach, you don't know how, you don't know what it's going to look like, but that promise, yes, it was only manifest later, but God keeps his promise. And therefore, it was all really true at Avram. I think that's what it's getting at. Right, that God is Miyachet Shmo and Avram. That really, just when it's just him and Avram, he says Magen Lach. And therefore we are Chotem the Bracha to say that we believe, I think, in all the promises becoming manifest eventually and realize that all of that potential was packed into Dvar Hashem because Dvar Hashem is as good as done even if we don't see it. And by invoking that scene of Avram, we remind ourselves of that. And in Tefillah, where often we don't feel like our Tefillah are being answered, we don't. It's not right. It's not real to invoke Avram when things were still in potential and Avram had to take it on a leap of faith that God was Magen Lach, even though he didn't really see it. But that's a good way, again, to start up the first bracha and tefillah, that Avram eventually came to terms with it and really believed it, and look, it was manifest. And we think that's true of tefillah, that even if we don't see it, we believe that it'll happen because we know that God was miyachin himself already on Avram, and Avram took faith even when it was only at the level of potential. So those are the, I think there's more here, but those are at least the beginning of Machshavot on the first bracha. I know you skipped over time, but we started late. What can I do?